I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling.
Garden, isn't it? Amen. Number 105 in your hymn book. How many loves that man from Galilee? Amen. Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, in a manger long ago. I know it's really so. A babe was born to save men from their sins. John saw him on the shore. Temple there one day, he cried, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me." He was forgiven of every sin. Then a deep peace came within. He said, "Come see this man from Galilee. Oh yes, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee." The disciples could testify and say, "Well, the lame was made to walk, then the dumb was made to talk. Oh, his power was spoken with love upon the sea. Oh, the blind was made to see. Friends, I know it could only be the sweet mercy of that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. You see, he's done much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee." Then Nicodemus came by night, just to know the way of right. Oh, he asked the Son of Man, "What must he do?" These words he said to him, "Oh, you must be born again by the Spirit of that man from Galilee." Let's stand and sing it. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins, place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Then the woman at the well, he all her sins did tell. How five husbands she had of that time. She was forgiven of every sin. And a deep peace came within. She cried, "Come see this man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee." Shake somebody's hand while we sing it tonight.
yes, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very much for me. Oh, he's forgiven all my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man. Then a prophet came in our day, and the lame was made to walk. Oh, and the dumb was made to talk. That power was spoken with love upon the sea. Oh, and the blind was made to see. Not a man, but I know it could only be. Oh, the mercy of that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. Oh, he's forgiven all my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. One more time together. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Good to be assembled together again. Appreciate our specials tonight and appreciate all of you being here. And amen. What a privilege it is to love that man from Galilee. And you know, many people, they get confused sometimes. They get around the message and they start hearing us tell stories, and they see pictures like this up here, and all they see is a man. But if all you saw was a man, you missed something. Amen. It wasn't so much the man, although we certainly appreciated the man, but it was something that was speaking through the man was the main thing. Amen. It was something that many times you remember in the prayer lines, he'd begin to speak and he'd say, "Now, I don't know what he told you, but whatever it is, was it right?" Amen. It wasn't a man. It was God using a man. Amen. God bless you tonight. We want to look again tonight at these flawed characters and picking up again, looking a little further with Ruth. And want to just begin again in St. Matthew chapter 1 and go over that again together. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Ezram, and Ezram begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahson. And Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach you again tonight, Lord, many are approaching you with needs, and Father, some of them spiritual, some financial, but Lord, whatever the needs are that we're facing, we know that you're able to hear and answer prayer. And we know that you're in our midst, Father. We feel your presence here. And we just ask you to come again and speak to us, Lord, as we look into the quotes and the scriptures. Lord, we ask that you would just help us to get ourselves out of the way. Lord, as the speaker, may you get myself out of the way just so that you could use me to encourage someone. Lord, for the hearers, may you help them to get themselves out of the way, whatever struggles they face today at work or at school or at home, wherever it would be. Lord, may we just lay all that aside a little bit and just focus on what you have for us tonight, Father. Be with us and help us to be encouraged tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Amen. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we started on the life story in Hammond, Indiana, in the 1950s there, and certainly enjoyed that, and it's kind of just some different things that he brings out in that that most of us are familiar with, the one from Los Angeles in 1959, but just certainly been enjoying what the things that he had to tell. And to me, it's more than just stories. It's more than just hearing a man speak, but to hear the things that he went through it just makes it a reality to me. You know, there's many critics that rise and fall in different things. You know, I've seen some of the criticism that they've come up with lately. Just, you know, it makes me shake my head and think, how do people even fall for some of this? Because some of the things that they're bringing, they think it's very, you know, cute or intellectual or whatever for today. But most of the arguments that they have for people that were sitting there in the 1930s and 1940s that grew up around Brother Branham and many of these things, it would have been very easy for them to disprove some of these things if it was the way that a lot of these people think. Just to stand up and say, hey, I was there on the bridge. You know, my grandfather worked on the bridge, or my daddy worked on the bridge, or whatever, or many of these different things that they question. But they're looking at it from a 2015 perspective instead of realizing what was actually going on there when he was preaching in the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. There were still people alive and, you know, questioned things about the Dr. Roy Davis that he came up under, and even the questioning things about the church and things. And if it wasn't the way he said it was, there'd been many people in Jeffersonville in the 1940s that could have said, no, that's not the way it was. But even when 300 of the Ministerial Association faced him there in Chicago, he said, if I'm wrong, he said, here's me with just my Bible. He said, why don't you come and prove me wrong? And not one of them moved. And these weren't dummies off of a back row somewhere or out of the gutter somewhere, or somebody that was just walking along the street and, you know, thought they had heard about Jesus and could prove everybody wrong. These were ministers that had been trained, theologians, men that could come up and, you know, probably preach a very educated sermon and probably knew more about the histories and things than maybe even Brother Branham did as far as intellectually. But when he said that, they didn't say a word. Now it's easy for him to do a lot of this, but when, as my dad says, when the lion roared, everybody kept still. So I like that. We want to continue to look at this again tonight, and Ruth chapter 2, verse 19 is where we'll pick it up again. And it says, this is after Ruth has come back from gleaning in the fields, as we looked at last Wednesday. And it says, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, we looked at it last week, how that Boaz had told her not to go into any other field and glean, but to stay there, and that he would let some of his men there that were going through with scythes and things and cutting down the wheat and the barley, that he would let them just drop some handfuls and to, for her to glean in that field, and that not to go into any other field and glean. And so she's going along there, and he tells some of his men, he said, oh, by the way, I know, you know, normally when you're cutting through there, you just, you know, some of it falls that you aren't able to catch up in the bag there and things, and, you know, the widow women and things come along and pick it up. But he said, when Ruth gets out there behind you, I want you to just take a few handfuls and drop it on purpose. So there's many out here today in the nominal world, good Christians, no doubt, and people that love the Lord to the best of their ability. They've lived maybe even to the light that they've been able to see. But what has been happening is over the last 6-7 church ages here that's gone by, men, intellectual men, even great men in their age, Luther, Wesley, different ones, they gleaned to the best that they could, and they would skim over it, and they would get a little bit here, and they'd skim over it, and they'd get a little bit there, and they'd get a little bit that was right over here, and great theologians and intellectual men would look at it and try to decipher it, and they would begin to look at it, and oh my, maybe just a little piece over here that they would get right, and great commentators and things like that, many good things that they've said, and maybe you can go through it and pick up a piece here and a piece here that they, you know, was able to catch. But in this day, we had a prophet to come, and what he was to do was to tie up all the loose ends. It wasn't a little over here and a little over there, but it was to tie up all those loose ends. It was a restoration message to bring us back, not to just a little portion here, a little portion there, but now we were getting big handfuls dropped to us here to the left and to the right on purpose, that God was doing something on purpose in this age. He couldn't do it in the days of Wesley. He couldn't do it in the days of Luther. But in this age, he began to bring a restoration message that it began to bring back even in Pentecost before Brother Branham's commission. They had begun to see a restoration of the gifts. But even though they had a restoration of the gifts, they hadn't had the giver come and just show them the word completely. And you know, it's one thing to have a gift, but it's another thing to have the giver. Amen. Gifts are wonderful, but if you don't have the giver, what good is it to have the gift with you if you don't have the giver? But when you have the giver there with you, then you can really put the gift to use. And so we find out in our day that there was a restoration message that came, and it wasn't just, you know, where maybe Luther caught a little bit about sanctification or justification rather, and he recognized that the just would live by faith. And what a restoration, or not a restoration, but a reformation that it was out of the Catholic Church to realize that it wasn't just all about penance and going along and works and all these things that they could do and paying money and doing all great type of penance and things like that, dragging themselves along and doing all kinds of things that they thought they could work themselves or buy themselves into heaven. But then he recognizes that the just shall live by faith, that it was by faith through grace we were saved. And so he begins to preach this to his people, and that was wonderful, but still going along smoking cigars, smoking big pipes and doing all kinds of different things. And then Wesley catches the vision that it's got to be something more than that. That's wonderful that there's grace, but if we really have grace, let's move on into sanctification, that we can be sanctified and be cleaned up and live a pure holy vessel and a pure holy life, that when people begin to see us on the street, it's not just, well, bless God, the just shall live by faith. But no, it's that God saved me by faith, so I'm going to put away those things of the past and not look to those things that are carnal of the world. And they took another step, and that was wonderful, but they were still baptizing wrong. They were still doing all kinds of things wrong, women preachers and all kinds of things. And they went on and on and on, looked right over the top of different scriptures. But they had gone a little step further. And sadly, many people around the message, that's as far as they've got. They've got justified, and God picked them up out of a gutter somewhere. And they've got sanctified. They let their hair grow out and they put on skirts. And Almighty, look at them on the outside. They look wonderful. But there hadn't been an inward work come and begin to change that. Now, for their day, they had the Holy Ghost for their day in type, because they had lived all the way up to the point that they could recognize it. But when Pentecost came in the book of Acts, it was more than just a, well, we're going to wear our dresses longer, and we're going to wear our hair longer, and we're not going to do certain things, and that they'd recognize grace. But it began to produce something in them that people could look around and say, there's something about these people that they're not just talking about it, but there's something that's being produced from their life, that it's writing a book of Acts. It's miracles are happening, and signs and wonders happening, and all these wonderful things that was happening. And so to see it come again today. Remember, he said that for the Jews, they had received a messianic sign. For the Samaritans, he went to the woman at the well. He gave her a messianic sign. It was because they were looking for a Messiah. But we, the Anglo-Saxons with the Gentiles, we were out there with a club on our back, as he says. We were wandering around, Romans and Greeks and all these different groups, that we were out there just, you know, serving idols and worshiping things of the earth and images and all that. And we hadn't truly recognized God. But now that the Gentiles were given a chance, because the Jews had been blinded in killing Jesus, and all this had begun to hand over and transition to the Gentiles. Now Jesus had been buried, he had died, he had risen, he had ascended into glory, and yet there was a Gentile people coming on now. And for him to be able to show grace to the Gentile people, for him to be able to give us the same opportunities that the Jew and the Samaritan had, it wouldn't be enough for him just to say, well, I'm going to send you a prophet, or I'm just going to send you a good church age messenger that's a reformer that'll teach you how to live right and write you a code of conduct and a bunch of laws and legalism and things. It wouldn't be enough for him just to come and do that, as wonderful as those things have been down through the ages. For him to come and do that, that and then to judge us in the same way that he did those that saw Jesus and his ministry, it wouldn't have been right. Just like Brother Branham said, I believe it was Brother Moore had said the statement, Brother Branham repeated it. He said, if God allows America to go on with the sins that she's done and the things that has taken place and not destroy it completely, then he would have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize and say, well, I'm sorry, I destroyed you, but I let the United States get away with it. So we know what's in our future. We know that there's bombs in the hangars. We know that California is, shaking and going back and forth, ready to sink. We see it by prophecy. Now, not only just prophecy, but we can look in the news and see these things about Iran and Russia and all that's happening around the world. We begin to see it's more than just a story. It's more than just something that was a false prophecy or something like that. But we see that when God spoke through a prophet that we begin to see these things every time we pick up a newspaper being fulfilled and seeing what God is doing in this age. For God to come and give a group of people and say, well, I'm going to have my second coming. I've had my first coming, and in that first coming, the Jews and the Samaritans, they rejected me, and there was a group that did see it and they went on to an upper room, but the majority of them rejected that messianic message. For him to bring a Gentile bride and to say, I'm going to come for the second time and not give us the same opportunity to see the same messianic sign, it would be unjust to us to say, well, God, the Jew and the Gentile, they saw you there and they saw what you did and they saw the miracles, but we were just going on, documents and histories and the Bible and the things that we heard that you did back in the book of Acts, but we never really truly had an opportunity to see it for ourselves. It wouldn't have been just to us, no more than it would have been just for Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed and the United States not to be. So we begin to look and see that God had to begin to work again through a prophet, through a Son of Man ministry, that it wasn't Jesus Christ again. As I was talking to a man today about a situation that had happened and some people misunderstanding, when we begin to talk about these things, many times they think that we're making the man William Branham Jesus Christ. That is absolutely an error. He said that would make him Antichrist. I know there's groups around the message that believe that, and they take it to that level. They begin to pray in his name and do all those different things, but that's just a scarecrow out there to get the real true elect to try to get confused and pushed away. But what happened in our day, it wasn't the body of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the flesh of Jesus Christ. William Branham wasn't our Savior. William Branham wasn't God, but William Branham was a prophet that could yield himself so much that God could step in and use him in a mighty way, that it could be that same exact sign to a people in a later age. So that there's no chance for us to look and say, well, God, you are unjust. No, not when after night in the prayer line, he actually performed the messianic sign more times than Jesus did. That's hard for people to swallow, but it's the truth. Jesus was here for 3.5 years in a limited area there in Galilee and Palestine and around the places that he could walk or ride a mule or a donkey or get on a boat and go. But we had a prophet in our age from 1946 when he received a commission to 1965 when he was taken home, around and around and around the world. He went, you say, Brother Nathan, what does this have to do with Ruth? Well, we were getting handfuls dropped to us. We were getting tape loads and book loads and just handful after handful after handful. And there was many that he went to. There were many churches that he went to over and over and over again. Maybe one family come out of there. Amen. There were many that heard the tapes year after year after year, and many have fallen away. But I'm thankful for a people that was catching the handfuls that was being dropped. And we were recognizing that this was more than just a man talking, that this was God speaking through human lips again, because he could go back into a person's life and look back for years, things that maybe they hadn't even remembered. They had blocked out of their conscience and tried to forget about it and stand in a prayer line and say, ma'am, you've been struggling with nervousness your whole life, and I see a dark cloud around you, and you've struggled with this your whole life, and I see you as a child, you're coming home from school and you're chased by a big yellow dog, and ever since then, let me tell you, there's not a preacher, there's not a priest, there's not a king, there's not even a prophet that could do that. It was God speaking through a man, taking him back in time, looking him forward in time. He said, oh, I see you standing there. He said, excuse me. He said, I didn't mean to pause there. I was trying to read what that doctor was reading there on your chart. He said he was a doctor with tortoise rim glasses, and he said, I was reading what he had on your chart there. I'm a man, Brother David. I can't do that. Amen. He couldn't go and say things, and if it was the man William Branham, then why couldn't he repeat back to him afterwards and say, was that I said about the cancer or the tuberculosis or whatever it was that right? He would stop and say, I don't know what he said. I'll have to go back and listen to it on a tape. As I was listening this week to, if I can remember the name of it, Brother Layton would know what it is, but I'm drawing a blank right now. But when the tape there, Looking at the Unseen in California in 1959, April, I think, the 10th, he said, he's talking there at the end. He's in the prayer line. He gets ready to sing a song. He's getting ready to make the altar call. And you can just hear, you know, it's still the same voice, but there's something about the voice that changes. And he says, I'm the Lord. That wasn't William Branham speaking. When he would say, to say that I was God or to say that I was Jesus would make me an antichrist. But you listen on, he said, I'm the Lord. I'm the one that's doing this. William Branham has nothing to do with this. Now here it is, William Branham's voice, but it's not William Branham speaking anymore. William Branham may have been speaking just a few minutes before. I'm not like some of these ministers that can tell you, you know, they claim they can anyhow, tell you when it was under the anointing and when it wasn't. I just believe it all because I believe God watched over it all. Whether it was William Branham speaking or God speaking, I believe God watched over it all. But maybe a few minutes before it had been William Branham speaking, but William Branham couldn't say these things. He says, I'm the Lord. William Branham has nothing to do with this. He said, come up. Why don't you come up, you know, and receive this? He said, That's me. I'm God. And then Brother Branham starts singing. I don't know if that was God still singing or Brother Branham singing. All I know is for a few seconds there, at least, we know that was God borrowing his vocal cords. You say, that astounds me, Brother Nathan. Well, that shouldn't astound us. We've seen it down through the ages, Moses and different ones that would speak things that absolutely there's no way that man in their human capacity could speak. Oh, they could have maybe said the words. I could say the words. I could say a virgin shall conceive. I could say Red Sea part. I could say all these different things, but it's one thing to say it and another thing to see it happen. There's Benny Hinn and many different ones, Joe Osteen, all these guys, they can talk a lot of things, but then let's watch and see if it happens. There's many prophecies that have went forth over the years. Oh, the rapture is going to happen on this date, and all this is going to happen on that date, and all these predictions and all these dates, and what do we find? When they're wrong, they don't come to an altar somewhere and apologize and get that lying spirit off of them, but they just come up with another date that they try to point you to a little later, or another thing, or another revelation, but he didn't have to keep changing and saying, oh, that vision was wrong, but this next one will be right. But he said, not one time was it ever wrong. Amen. Now, if that wasn't the case, Brother Layton, if it had been wrong, why didn't some of his managers that had been there and seen so many thousands of visions in the prayer lines and different things that he had spoken, if that was wrong and there was visions that they could go back and say, oh, I remember when he missed it on that date, why when they left him and walked away from him and disagreed with him on his doctrine and parted bitterly sometimes over financial things and all kinds of different things, why didn't they get up and say, I have a little secret to tell? Because they didn't have any secrets to tell. They didn't have any secrets to tell. It happened again in our age. God using a man in such a way that he could turn his back to the people and say, just like Abraham spoke to Sarah in the tent and said, why did Sarah laugh? He could turn and say, there's a brother over in this row. He didn't say, I feel somebody over here has a backache and somebody over here has a toothache and somebody over here has a headache. I can do that, Brother Joel. I can probably do pretty good at it and be pretty accurate. I can probably hit it pretty good. There's somebody over in one of these sections, their name starts with a J, and they've got a loved one that has a need. Yeah, I can do that too. He didn't do that. He said, there's a lady over in this row. This is her address. This is her name. This is her daughter sitting beside her. This is what's wrong with her. This is her husband sitting beside her. This is what's wrong with him. And sometimes he'd take in a whole row, just going down the line of this is what's wrong and that's what's wrong. Brother James Phillips was telling me a while back, he said somebody, one of these guys on the internet, got a hold of his prayer card and tried to use it as an example to say, see, he had what was wrong with him written on the prayer card, and somebody just would whisper that in Brother Bram's there and say, that this is what's on the card. And this is what's wrong with the man. And that's how he was able to do it, that they had it written out on the card. And he said, yes, that was my prayer card. And yes, I did write what was on it. But he said, what they don't know is that same night after he called me out in the prayer line, And yes, he did say what was on my prayer card. He said, but, you know, they didn't have Bluetooth and things like that where somebody could have been a little bug in his ear to say, you know, that prayer card A has this wrong with them. He said, they say that's what happened. Somebody whispered it to him or got him the prayer card or whatever it would be. But he said, what they don't tell is that same night he called out my aunt and my cousin and my mother and didn't only say what was wrong with them, but said their name and went right down the line. He said, that wasn't on no prayer card. They didn't have a prayer card. What do you do about that? Who whispered that in his ear? I tell you who whispered it in his ear. This one that's right above him in the picture. He was the one whispering in his ear. It wasn't Gordon Lindsay or Ern Baxter or any other man whispering in his ear. It was a man, all right, that man from Galilee that we talked about earlier. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. And he may not be here tonight in the same gift, in the same manner, as far as a prophetic Son of Man ministry, but that same God, that same Jesus is still alive tonight. Amen. He's still working through human beings, not on the level of a church-age messenger. There's seven. There's been seven. There won't be eight. We know that. But God is still alive. God is still moving. God is still a present tense God. He was the God of William Branham. He was the God of Moses. He was the God of Noah. But he's still God again tonight. And he'll be God tomorrow and for as long as time goes on and even after time goes on and we go into eternity, he's still God. But I'm thankful that we were able to see a sign. I didn't see it with my own eyes, but I'm just that more blessed because I didn't see and yet I believe. We're just that more blessed. Brother Layton saw and he believed. Amen. Thank God for that. Brother Yarborough saw and he believed. Thank God for that. There was many, many multiplied thousands that saw the same things these two men sitting here tonight saw and they didn't believe. They wrote it off as psychology or they wrote it off as, well, he was a prophet but he got off on his doctrine or this, that, or the other. They explained it away because they knew it wasn't popular in their community or it wasn't popular in their denomination. I don't care what's popular tonight. I want to stay with the Word. Amen. I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen. Wherever he's leading, I want to walk. I don't care if he leads me to the most unpopular topic or the most unpopular area or the most unpopular people. I want to walk with Jesus. Amen. This isn't a popularity contest. Oh, if it was, I could water it down real nice and do all kinds of things to be popular. I'm not interested in being popular. I'm interested in staying with the Word. Amen. I'm sure it wasn't popular for Joshua and Caleb to stand up there and say, boys, we can take it, when there was 10 others saying, there's no way. Yes, it's flowing with milk and honey, and it's a wonderful land. It's just like the prophet said. He hit it right on the button on all that, but we can't take it. We're not able. Joshua and Caleb said, we're more than able. We're not just able, we're more than able. Let me tell you tonight, you might be facing battles. Satan might have been tormenting your mind. You may have had the worst day that you've had in weeks or months, or Satan may have been giving you the worst month that you've had in as long as you can remember, and trial after trial. I know Brother Jimmy has. I don't know about everybody else. I'm not a prophet. But I know this man's gone through trials, and I know different ones that you're facing things, and Satan just attacking you in pressure. Let me tell you tonight, we're more than able. We're not just able, and it's not just us, it's Jesus Christ within us helping us. We're more than able. We're more than conquerors. I'm not just a conqueror tonight, Brother Layton. I'm more than a conqueror. Why? Because of something that Nathan Bryant can do? Absolutely not. No more than it was anything William Branham could do, but it's because the same pillar of fire. Oh, I may not have his picture over my head, but the shout of the King is still in the camp. That's not just at Church of the Open Door. Don't get me wrong. The bride is moving on. Oh, there's many that are falling to the left and the right and going back to the denominations and back to the world. But the bride of Jesus Christ has one direction. She's moving forward until it gets to a point of rapture and faith. And then she's changing directions and she's going up. Amen. Amen. That's not a fable. That's not Walt Disney. We're more than able through Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. It took a prophet in this age. It took a prophet to get our attention. It took the signs and wonders. I'm glad in a way I wasn't here for all the signs and the wonders because, you know, most of the people that were here, they were going back service after service and they were just waiting for that preaching service to be over. Come on. Let's get to the prayer line. Get to the prayer line. Maybe he'll call my number. Maybe he'll call my neighbor's number. Let's see that divine gift again. Let's see that vindication. Let's see that discernment. They were waiting anxiously. Many people, you know, some of my family, when they first came to the message, even they skipped right over the tape right to the end of the prayer line. They wanted to hear that discernment. I understand that, but it was more than just discernment that caught our attention. It was when we begin to look into the pages of the Word and what he was saying matched what Paul said, what he was saying matched what Jesus said. Oh, I've read other men, and they'll follow along maybe for a few doctrines or a few paragraphs or a few verses, but then you begin to see, oh, they got off on marriage and divorce, or oh, they got off on holiness, or oh, they got off on predestination, or they got off on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or they got off on serpent seed, or they got off when it came to the true Godhead or the true water baptism. They got all confused. But there was one man that every time I take what he taught back to the Bible, I see it was the same thing that Paul taught. It was the same thing that Jesus taught, and I don't find any contradictions. It just goes dovetail right together. Now you can go looking and you can isolate a scripture and you can isolate a paragraph, and all you, it may look intellectually like you found fault, but when you take a step back and you really look at what he taught and how God vindicated it night after night, service after service, I've never heard a tape where the Holy Ghost didn't show up and said, well, he said a number wrong or a name wrong, or he wore short sleeves on the platform that night, or whatever it is that all these legalistic people come up with ideas in their head that, I just can't show up tonight and do that discernment and do the signs and do the wonders. No, I haven't heard any tapes like that. Maybe you have. Maybe he got up there and said, I'm sorry. I got to preach on serpent seed tonight. The angel just won't come tonight. We're just going to have to dismiss. Maybe you've heard some tapes like that. I sure haven't. All these ideas people get. You can't wear rings. You can't wear watches. You can't wear short sleeves. I said, oh my, can't wear red. Yeah, all these different ideas that man-made ideas that people come up with. And yet I look and I see pictures of a prophet. There he is, 1937, or 1933 rather, with a towel over his shoulder and his hands up, short sleeves on. And an angel came and said, just as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so you're going to forerun my second coming. And those short sleeves didn't offend him, you mean? You mean all the time in those prayer lines when he gets so anointed that it actually break the crystal in his watch? You mean that watch he was wearing didn't offend the Holy Spirit? I guess not. What is it? A lot of times we get into man-made, worked-up ideas, and that's what stumbles a lot of people. Well, brother so-and-so said this, and sister so-and-so said that. That's all right for them if they want to do that, but if I'm going to do it, if you're going to put that yoke on me, then you better be able to show it to me in the Scripture and in the Bible, and it better dovetail, not just one little line here or there, but it better dovetail from Genesis to Revelations. Because we can take a little line here or there and make it look like all kinds of things. I can make it look to you like Brother Branham believed in eternal hell just by taking a little bitty line. But you know that he didn't believe that. You know that he taught all the way down through. So you can't just isolate a little bitty line and say, oh, here it is right here. No, you got to show it to me in a little bit better light than that. When we've got handfuls given to us. Amen. Don't just give me one little end of a piece of barley and say, here's what I believe. Right here, right there, Brother Layton. That little piece of barley right there. Oh, I've got handfuls. I'll just take all the handfuls. You can chew on that one piece of barley as long as you want. That's all right, but there's more. There's more. Amen. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Don't, play church and don't say that you're in the message and then, we see you out at Southeast Christian or somewhere and with your shorts on and your makeup on and out here in some other field. Stay in the field where it's at. It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We read this last week, but I'm going to read it to you again. This quote here, I think, really sums up why we're looking at this. And we're not getting very far into the notes tonight, but the notes will still be here next week, Brother Jimmy. I'd rather stick with the anointing. It may not be leading in the exact same way next week, but the notes will be there the exact same way next week. So, amen. Kinsman Redeemer, 1960, said, if it's just a love story, why would the writers and ancient sages accept this book as inspired? Because there's a hidden revelation in it. And in this hidden revelation, you catch the real meaning, and it'll bring you real close to God. And I pray with my whole soul this morning that God will catch every heart so spellbound till he'll reveal himself, just what he is in this story, what he is to you, how to accept him. And when you once see it, it's so simple, you wonder how you ever went over the top of it, but it can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a great mystery, as Paul said. He said, but I speak of Christ and the church, but he was giving us a type of the bride. And as we read it a few weeks ago, Brother Branham said this was the greatest type of Christ and the bride in all the Old Testament, was the story of Boaz and Ruth, and how that everything looked so terrible, and all the circumstances. Naomi and Ruth had gone through terrible times, and they'd lost their husbands, and now they've come back to try to get their land, but people have come and taken over the land, and they're having to live just by catching the barley that's fallen in the field left and right here just to get enough to survive. And it sounded like a terrible story the first couple chapters there, but then we came to a spot where it said, but Naomi had a kinsman. Oh, but Naomi had a kinsman. It may have looked bad. It may have looked bad for you. You may have had a hard time in life. You may have had just everything against you, but thank God you had a kinsman. Ruth chapter 3 verse 1. We finally got to tonight's sermon. Ruth chapter 3. How long? When you all got to be up in the morning? No, I won't keep you very long. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Notice there was something Ruth had to do. Said, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. I notice how in the scripture, the Holy Spirit's always trying to encourage people to put clothes on instead of take clothes off. Put thy raiment on thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he lieth. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Remember, Mary came one time when they were at a wedding, and they were running a little bit low on the wine for the wedding ceremony, and all might look like it was just going to be, the wedding was going to turn out horrible. And she said, wait a minute, I don't know what she had seen, Brother Jeremy, that gave her an inkling that this could happen. This is the first miracle that we hear of Jesus doing in the scripture. But there was something about it that she knew that her son could go do something about this situation. So I don't know what he was doing in that carpenter shop for all those years. But there had been other times. Maybe she'd seen Joseph cut his hand on a saw or something and see it sealed up. Or maybe they'd seen times when the money got a little low and there'd just be a little bit more meal in the basket. Or I don't know exactly what it was that she saw that she knew he could do something about it. But she obviously knew that this little boy of hers that had grown up to be a man could do something about this situation. She brought him in. She said, whatever he tells you, it may seem crazy. It may seem ridiculous. It may seem like there's absolutely no way anything's going to happen, but whatever he says, do it. Amen. Let me tell you tonight, you see something in the Word and you think, oh God, how could I ever do that? How could I ever achieve to do that? It may seem ridiculous. It may seem impossible, but whatever he says, you do it. Amen. She said, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Brother Bram says it this way in Kinsman Redeemer again, 1960. He said, mark the place where he laid down and lie down there with him. Are you ready to go to Calvary this morning? As I said last Sunday, have you marked the place in your life? Have you brought yourself to that place where Jesus was crucified? He said, oh, we appreciate that, but what about your crucifixion? Now, it's wonderful. Many people, you know, and he's talking about how that Ruth had to go and mark the spot where Boaz laid, and then when he came back and laid down, she was going to go and uncover his feet and lay there at his feet. I don't know if we'll get that tonight or not, but she was supposed to mark this place with the place where he laid so that she could go back there and lay down. Now he's saying, what about you in your life? Have you marked that place where Christ gave his life and laid it down? And oh, it's wonderful, and it's easy for us to talk about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's easy for us to look at that. We can fellowship with nominal people about that. We can witness to sinners about that. And all, they just love to talk about Jesus and his crucifixion. But when you begin to talk about their crucifixion, well, have you taken up your cross and followed Jesus. Oh, I walked down to the altar and accepted him. That's wonderful. But have you taken up your cross and followed Jesus? Oh, I shook the pastor's hand. Oh, I got the whole set of tapes at my house and all the books and all the MP3s. And I can sit there and go through it on my computer and I can quote it just as good as anybody. So can the devil. You know what? The devil can outquote me, Brother Stephen, left and right and under a table. He's been around a lot longer than me and memorized it a lot better than me, and he could even quote it to Jesus. Can you imagine being bold enough, Brother Truman, to stand there as the devil and quote his own words back to him? Quote his own words, say, oh, but isn't it written? He said, oh, yeah, I happen to inspire the guy that wrote that, but it's also written. Oh, but isn't it written this? Oh, yes, I remember very well when I inspired that man to sit down and pen that, but it's also written. Oh my, there he could stand with his own word and defeat the devil. Brother Branham said he had all kinds of powers and all kinds of miracles and all kinds of gifts. But what was he doing? He was leaving something for us. Little measly, weak Christians that, oh my, sometimes we can't hardly get out of bed. But we may not have all the gifts, and we may not have all the wisdom that we should have sometimes. And we may not have all the miracle working power like Jesus did just right at our fingertips. But there's one thing we do have, the word. And Jesus said, I'm going to think about those down there in Jeffersonville and New Albany and Georgetown and Southern Indiana and Kentucky and all those places. I'm going to think about them. And they may not be able to just speak and turn a stone into bread. And they may not be able to do all these different things that I could do. He said, but there's one thing I know they can do. They can take the word and live a godly life before him and just keep that word between them and the devil. So he would just constantly take that word back to him. Take that word back to him. So when we begin to look at the word, it's wonderful. John 3:16 is wonderful. Thank God for John 3:16. But we need to get a little further past John 3:16. It's wonderful to accept what he did for you. Now, what about what you're going to do for him? Amen. It's not just enough for us to say, well, he died for me. Praise God. That's all there is. No, that's wonderful. That's a start. But then what about us? Remember, Paul said, I die daily. It was a crucifixion for Paul, not just one time, but he had to go and just die out daily. Lord, forgive me my pride. Forgive me for getting so upset. You know, many times when we get around somebody that wants to run their mouth off and be a little sarcastic, sometimes we think, well, bless God, I got a few things I could tell them too. But can you crucify yourself and be humble, walk away and say, well, brother, we may not see it eye to eye, but I'll be praying for you, and I hope you say, oh, brother, I could have told him. Yeah, Brother Ram said that one time. He said, I could have tied that man in so many knots. He said, wait a minute. He said, that doesn't sound good for a minister to say. He said, the Holy Spirit could have showed him something. Many times it's easy for us to say, oh, look at me. Look how much I know. Look how much I can quote. Look how much I can do the message. But have you had your crucifixion yet? Have you died to that pride and that self-righteousness and all your ideas and all that? What about your crucifixion? He said, are you ready to take the way with the disgraceful name as being a holy roller or a religious fanatic or whatever price the price is? Have you marked the place so you go there and lie down with him, say, Lord, here I am. Then what? Pull the same cover that was on him over you. Can you be clothed in the word? Can you be clothed in his righteousness? It's not enough just to be associated around it and say, oh, yeah, I know some good brothers that they was with him, and I believe it, and I've got family that's living it and all these different things. It's not just enough to be associated around it. Judas was associated around it. He was associated real close, but that wasn't enough. We've got to take and be clothed in that same robe that he was, clothed in the word. Ruth chapter 3, verse 6, I'll try to find a place to stop here. She went down into the floor and did according to all her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, oh my, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, this is going to get me in trouble tonight, I can tell, but this is supposed to be a type of the bride. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. This is a type of Christ's wife. The bride. Remember that the man, the husband, was supposed to be a type of Christ and love. We just went through this recently a few weeks ago. The man was supposed to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church. And the wife was supposed to respect the husband the way that the bride is to respect Christ. And here Ruth comes in, and he's laying there, and she walks in so softly, and she lays down at his feet. And I'm not telling all you sisters you have to lay at your husband's feet. I'm not going there tonight. But she did walk in softly and lay down to where he didn't even discover it till about midnight that night. She didn't come in and try to tell him, bless God, you need to do this and you need to do that. And I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And I think we should go here and I think we should go there and all these things. She came in softly and just laid right down. I'd like to tell some of these sisters around the message. You see these right here? You see those? I wear those in my family. You see those, Brother Yarborough? I'm pretty sure, he wouldn't be one of my deacons if I didn't know he did. This man here, he wears those in his family. She came in softly, and she laid down. Maybe we should just close and dismiss and say, thank you, Jesus, for a wonderful service. Amen. It's got to a spot today where I see so many of these so-called message sisters coming in just telling brothers, you do this over here and you do that over there and you do this and you do that, and got them dancing around like puppets. Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, we'll do this. We'll do that. We'll do that. I don't know how your family was, Brother Jimmy. My house wasn't like that when I grew up. Now, my dad didn't go around and say, bless God, woman, you're going to this and this and this and make her sit in the corner. But she sure didn't do that to him either. She didn't come in and say, Jerry Bryant, let me tell you something. Bless God, we're going here and we're going there and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. You know what he would have said? You see these right here? I wear these in my family. Amen. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Sisters will get offended. Well, somebody should say it. There's a lot of them that I'd like to say it to that sometimes I just, Lord, help me hold my peace. Help me hold my peace. That doesn't mean that a woman has no part. I think we've preached on that and taught on that enough to know that we don't believe that a woman just, sits down in the corner and has to wear a veil over her face and follow behind me 30 feet. I think you know better than that. Brother Bram said she was created to be a helpmate. And he said if God could have created anything better than a wife for a man, he would have created it. He said she was the best thing God could give him outside of salvation. Even put her above physical healing. So we're not preaching, he man woman hater power tonight. We're not preaching, kick her in the curb and treat her like trash in a doormat. No. But I do believe that sometimes there are some sisters around this message that you just need to say sometimes. You see these? I hope that's all right tonight. Amen. If I wanted my wife to lead me around by the nose and tell me what to do, I would have married a woman preacher, but I didn't do that. Well, it got quiet real fast tonight, but she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? She said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. We better stop there. We'll be a lot longer tonight. Amen. If the musicians would come. Ruth was a type of the bride, and Boaz a type of Christ. And she was a kinsman that was able, he was able to redeem her back by being a kinsman. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing, about the law of the kinsman redeemer and all these different things, how it typed and paralleled in the scriptures. And Ruth was doing the best that she could do. She was living a life the best that she could. Even Boaz told her, he said, we know, we've heard about these things, that how you're a virtuous woman and all these different things. He said, we know that you're a virtuous woman. She was living a life above reproach. Even though she packed a bad name, she was a Moabite, and she had a bad reputation, no doubt in the era, but yet she was still living above reproach in such a way that they could recognize it in her life. And even Boaz recognized it in her life. And of all these other women out here, he could have picked any other woman out there in the field, probably being a wealthy man and an older man with influence and things. He could have probably came and said, look, you're what a beautiful woman that you are. You're a nice Jewish woman, and I'm going to take you and make you my bride. It would have probably been a lot simpler, a lot easier for him. But there was something about Ruth that he saw a character inside of her that he wanted his life to be associated with. That. Remember, Brother Bram said, when you're choosing a wife, it shouldn't just be about, oh, what a beautiful lady and all these different things. Because as I said, there's no attractive women in the nursing home. If you don't believe me, go down there. And if you think there are, and it's not some younger nurse that's working in the nursing home, then you come back and we'll pray that evil spirit off of you. I know there's some perverts out here that, are just crazy. But no, there's, you know, it's not, it's got to be more than a physical thing. It's got to be a revelation of that character that person has. It's something that would be so complimentary to me that we could work together. Remember, marriage isn't about, you know, his way and her way and it being two separate directions. Marriage is about coming together and working together. You know, when you hear of marriages that are starting on lies and untruth and all these different things, how can that marriage ever be solid if it's not started in honesty to begin with? If it's just a whole pack of lies and an unstable foundation, marriage should be working together for the kingdom of God, working together, helping one another, not working against each other, not, you know, bless God, this is the way it is, and so, and you do this, and you do that, the woman bossing the man around, or the man abusing the wife, or whatever. No, it's not that. It's two people that a masculine spirit and a feminine spirit that were placed down into mortal bodies that came together, and God joined them together. And if it was God that joined them together, then let no man put them asunder. And they're to walk through life together, even when the going gets tough, even when they don't understand one another, even when there's trials and when there's tribulations and when, oh, everything's just going wrong. If they keep walking together in Christ in the same direction, they can get through it all. Even when there's times, I don't know why he did this, and I don't know why she did this, and I don't know why he leaves that wet bath towel on the floor or on the couch or the bed or whatever it is. And I see sisters giving brothers stares right now. So, you know, you just, all these little pet peeves that you might have, it's got to be more than that. It's walking together in Christ in the same direction. And then if you're not walking in the same direction and you're not married, then how are you going to walk in the same direction once you're married? And if you're in a marriage and you're trying to pull apart and walking in two different directions, maybe it's time to sit down and say, God, help us to be right. Help me as the husband to find my place and to do what's right and to be the man of the house and to be the one that wears these, but to do it in love. Not to do it as some legalistic, you know, I've seen some guys out here that, you know, they think they're big macho message men, but they're idiots is what they are, really, the way they treat their wives in front of people. I want to say sometimes, don't you realize how stupid you look treating your wife like that? And vice versa sometimes, the wives to the husbands. But to seek God and find, God, what is my part? What part should I play? Even for the single people, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? How could you use me? How can I find my place that you can use me in an element that I could be pleasing to you and that I could do something effective for your kingdom? If we can do that and walk together, amen, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to agree on the color your wife wants to paint the living room. And sometimes even as brothers, we have to meet and compromise and things like that. You have to pick your battles sometimes. Hey man, my wife, you know, she, for the most part, she can paint the living room whatever color she wants as long as I can buy whatever car I want. It's a marriage. It's give and take, you know. Well, you'll have a lot to pray about this week, even if it's just to pray for poor old Brother Nathan and his silly ways. God bless you tonight. Amen. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Amen. Ruth was a type of the bride. God help us. God help us in our lives to be that type of person that could reflect Christ in us, that we could reflect His Word, living instrumentality, as Brother Branham called it. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes the preaching of the Word hard and cutting, sometimes, Lord, things said to just lighten the mood, Lord, and try to, or not to be tension and things. But Father, you know all things, and you know my heart. Lord, I believe what was said tonight, Lord, you were leading me down a path. I don't know all the time the reasons why, but Lord, you know why, and you know the ones that it was able to reach and the ones that it was able to help. Lord, may it just give us all something to think about, Father, in our lives. And Lord, thank you for what you've done in this age. Thank you for sending us a vindicated prophet, Lord. It wasn't just to show off that what a mighty God you were, that you could do gifts and miracles again in this age, but it was to get in the attention of a bride, that we could hear the word that was going forth and recognize that it wasn't just something that was made up by a man, but that it was a scriptural word. And as we looked at it a few years ago, taking through the foundation and all these different doctrines that were taught, how that we can take them right back to the Bible, predestination, serpent seed, Godhead, water baptism, all these different things that we've looked at, Father, that this wasn't just something that a man made up, but it was something that you were restoring back to the original truths, the way that Paul taught it, the way that Jesus taught it when you were here in a physical body, God. But Lord, just help us to find the right balance. Help us to, Lord, not just to go about because, Lord, you've given us revelation. Help us not to go about proud and boastful and to show off or think that we're somebody, but help us to have love and help us to use that wisdom and that knowledge to be a help and encouragement to somebody instead of to try to push somebody down or just prove somebody wrong. Lord, help us to have the right attitude. We love you tonight, Father. Just help each family that's represented here tonight and those that wanted to be here but couldn't make it due to sickness or due to trials or travels, Father. Just, Lord, some of these families that have lost loved ones recently, just ask you to comfort them during this time. And Lord, be with our brothers and sisters. Be with the different churches here locally and around the world, Lord. May you just continue to stir hearts and move amongst your bride, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Oh, there's a story in the Bible of Elisha, Shunammite woman and her son. Woman found favor with God, then he gave her a son. While working in the fields, that little boy died, but the woman
Has he been good to you tonight? Oh, let's sing it this way. Oh, I love him so. Oh, yes, I love him so. Oh, I love him so. Oh, he's so good to me.
Amen. You love the Lord tonight? Let's sing this together. Oh, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Oh, I had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and woe. When I would stumble, then I would humble down. Then and there I would say I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, I would take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Everything that's got a name, all the wealth I'd won, worldly fame, if I could still, I wouldn't make nothing for my journey now. Oh yes, there's nothing in the world that'll ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and gold couldn't buy a mighty touch from above. When my soul needs healing, I begin to feel his power. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, yes, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me, tried to turn me around. Oh, yes, he's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I'd won, worldly fame, if I could, still I wouldn't take. Let's sing it again. Oh, yes, I would take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Oh, friends, he's offered everything that's got a name. Oh, and worldly fame, if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Let's sing this again. There's nothing in the world that could ever take the place of God's love. Oh, all that silver and gold couldn't buy a mighty touch from above. Oh, when my soul needs healing, I begin to feel its power. Then and there I would say I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I hope you feel that way. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Oh yes, he's offered everything, all the wealth I want. God bless you tonight. Remember service Sunday. You can go if you're dismissed. Let's sing it as we go. Oh yes, I would take nothing for my journey now. Oh, gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me, tried to turn.